pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you are living and active and you speak to us through your word. And so we pray that you would do that now. We need you to do that through the power of your spirit. So speak into our hearts. Help me as I speak, and help all of us to concentrate and be prepared to receive your word and respond rightly to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sometimes it's difficult as we come to the Word of God, isn't it, to, well, when we've got our difficulties in life, trust in what it's saying. Because God just seems so absent, doesn't he? You know, we all have difficulties, and sometimes it's more acute than at other times. But if it's not struggles with singleness, it's struggles with marriage, isn't it? If it's not struggle with children, or it's struggle with not having children, or struggle with parents. Or it might be struggles with health, or losing loved ones. Because life is hard, isn't it? And we watch the news and we think, isn't the world in a terrible mess? You know, obviously the problems in Haiti are a while ago, but they're still going on. And it was just at the time where we had Lizzie. And I've just got an imprint of a woman who's just had a new baby who's got absolutely nothing in Haiti. And you look at that situation and think, that is awful, isn't it? The world is in a mess. And where is God in all of that? And so as we come to look at his word, we think, you know, can I trust that he just seems so absent in my life? Well, we're looking at the beginning of Exodus, and life for these guys wasn't exactly comfortable. As we read through it there, they're in slavery. And I don't know whether you picked it up as I read it through. Life is hard. So verse 13, they are treated ruthlessly. They work as slaves. Verse 14, life is bitter and hard. And how are they supposed to respond to this situation? If you haven't got your Bibles open, do open it to Exodus chapter 1, because that's what we're going to be looking through here. How are they supposed to respond to this situation? You know, this is before the time where we're thinking where the snake is lifted up and they can look to him and see God work miraculously. Life is hard. And as you read through this, I think what is striking is God does seem, well, almost absent in this situation, doesn't he? Yes, he is mentioned with the dealings with the midwives. But, you know, for our Israelites in slavery, they probably wouldn't have even known about that in the difficulties of life. You know, and you can imagine the conversation between the two Israelites, can't you? One saying, you know, life is really hard, isn't it? And maybe the other one saying, yeah, but, you know, we've got these amazing promises that God has made to our forefather Abraham. Can't we hold on to those promises through this difficult time? And the other one going, well, it's easier said than done, isn't it? You know, life is hard, and I just don't see God working through this situation. Those promises were a long time ago. What evidence do I have now that he is working? But as we read through Exodus chapter 1, it is the promises to Abraham that spring to mind. So we read the genealogy, and it picks it up with the descendants of Israel. Of course, who's Jacob, whose father is Isaac, whose father is Abraham. And as we read through Exodus chapter 1, we look at verse 7, and it talks about Abraham's descendant being fruitful and increasing greatly and multiplying. Or verse 12, it talks about them, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Or verse 20, so God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. So actually we see, in the difficulty of the situation, one of the promises to Abraham coming through, don't we? Abraham has been promised many descendants, and we see his descendants multiplying and increasing in number. And yet, there's a bit of a problem, isn't there? Because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has decided, well, he's put the Israelites
Abraham's descendants into slavery, and because they keep multiplying, he said he's going to kill all the baby boys. Tries to do it through the midwives, it doesn't work through them, so now the baby boys are going to get thrown into the Nile. And there's that tension there at the end of chapter 1. What is going to come of God's promises? Because they're not in the land, they're not exactly being blessed if they're in slavery. And now even the one part of the promise that seems to be going okay is under threat as well. And what is going to happen through this situation? Has God forgotten his promises? If we were to read on, we get to the end of chapter 2, verse 24, and it does say, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." So we see he hasn't forgotten, but he just doesn't seem to be able to do anything about it, does he? Doesn't seem to be sorting out the situation. You know, is this situation beyond God's control? And of course, this has massive implications for us in our difficulties of life. When we look to God to work, if the situation is beyond his control, then, well, it's worrying, isn't it? And yet that's not what we see. When we look at Exodus 1 and 2, we don't see the situation beyond God's control. So don't worry about turning back to it, but I'm just going to read Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. So shortly after God has made the promise to Abraham, this is what he says to Abraham. Chapter 15, verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And so, although the situation looks really bad for the Israelites, they're in slavery and life is hard, is the situation beyond God's control? Well, a long time before, he has told them that this is what is going to happen. And so actually, it is the complete opposite of that, isn't it? It's the complete opposite, because actually, this is so in God's control that it is worked out exactly as he said it would. He said to Abraham, "Your descendants will be in slavery in a land not their own," and that is what we have at the beginning of Exodus chapter 1. And so there's encouragement in this difficult situation that God is in control. And isn't that a little bit of a kick in the teeth to Pharaoh? Pharaoh sets himself up against God, and yet he only ends up fulfilling God's decree. Psalm 2 talks about God, for those who set themselves up against him, he sits in heaven and laughs, because so futile is it to set yourself up against the Almighty God. So we see encouragement there that God is in control. The fact that they're in slavery is evidence to the fact that God is in control. We also see another massive encouragement here in chapter 2 and the first 10 verses. So the situation here, the baby boys are being thrown into the Nile, and they're not surviving. And yet we get the situation where a baby is born, and his parents see that he was a fine child. We're not sure exactly how they'd have seen that, but we're told they see it. And so they hide him for a bit. Then he gets to 3 months old, and they can hide him from Pharaoh no longer. And so what does Moses' mum do? Well, she chucks him in a basket, and he is thrown into the Nile. And at that point, of course, we're thinking, the baby has got no chance. Moses at this point is younger than, I don't know whether you saw my daughter Elizabeth, she's not going to survive on her own, even if you didn't chuck her in the Nile. Moses is even younger, and we think, he has got no chance at this point. Absolutely no chance. And yet, well, it just so happens, his sister's standing at a distance, and the daughter of Pharaoh, so the daughter of the one who is trying to persecute God's people, happens to be there bathing. Just so happens, coincidentally, that, well, the basket is noticed by Pharaoh. And the baby's crying, so we're expecting her to go, well, and she knows it's one of the Hebrews, to go, well, you know, baby's crying, we don't want to be bothered with that. But no, she takes pity on him. And then Moses' sister says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse your child for you?" And we're expecting at that point Pharaoh's daughter to go, no, I've got my own people. We'll get my own people to look after the baby. But what does she do? She says, "Yes, go." And so what happens? Moses' sister goes and gets her mother, Moses' mother, and she gets to look after Moses, and Pharaoh's daughter pays Moses' mum to look after her own baby. In a time where, you know, that was not the done thing, Moses' mum is being paid to look after her own child by the daughter of the person who sets himself up against God. Now, you might want to look through that situation and think God is absent. It could be a series of coincidences, couldn't it? But that's pretty unlikely, isn't it? You know, God is not mentioned, but aren't his fingerprints all over the situation, such that he is raising up his rescuer to lead his people out of Egypt to the promised land, because that is, of course, who we read on to see Moses to be. So although God is not in the Israelite faces about it at this point, his fingerprints are all over the situation. He is in control. He can orchestrate things such that, well, Moses' mum is paid to look after her own baby. And it's remarkable, isn't it? And you see, our problem in life, I think this is my problem, is that if something remarkable happens, I think, God has done that. And yet, the day-to-day things of life, I don't naturally attribute to him. Such that, you know, if I didn't have any food at all, and miraculously the food appeared from somewhere, I'd think, you know, thank you, God, for sorting that out for me. And yet, you know, every day, when the fact that God has, you know, given food in the fridge, money in the bank account to buy it, I don't automatically attribute that to God. And yet, more often than not, God works through the mundane rather than the miraculous. He does work through the miraculous, but more often than not, he works through the mundane. And so our problem is, when we don't see him at work in our lives, it's because we've forgotten that God is working through the everyday circumstances of life. Let me tell you a story. It's a made-up story, and I think I did put it in a prayer letter quite a while ago, so apologies if you've already heard this, but there's a guy who's drowning in the sea. And someone walks along the shore, grabs hold of a life ring and throws it out to him and says, "Grab hold of this, I'll pull you into shore and rescue you." And the man says, No, I'm trusting in God to rescue me." And the man says, No, come on, grab hold of the ring." But the guy in the sea won't take the ring out. He says, "I'm trusting in God to rescue me." So he goes off and actually sends a lifeboat out to him. And the lifeboat comes out and says, "Climb on board. We'll rescue you. You're going to drown otherwise." But the man says, No, I'm trusting in God to rescue me." Well, the lifeboat can't get the man on board, so they drive off. And next thing you know, a helicopter's arrived on the scene, lowers down a rope to the man and says, "Grab hold of the rope. We'll pull you up to safety." And the man says, No, I'm trusting in God to rescue me." And the helicopter guy says, "Look, you are going to drown unless you grab hold of this." But he says, "No, I'm trusting in God to rescue me." Well, the man drowns. And he's a Christian, so he goes to heaven. He's trusting in Jesus. And he asks God in heaven, "You know, why didn't you rescue me?" And, you know, it's a made-up story, but the kind of the answer goes, God says, "Well, you know, I sent a guy with a rubber ring, I sent a lifeboat, and I sent a helicopter. What more do you want?" You see, the point of that made-up story is, he was only thinking, if miraculously he was saved, then that would be God's work. But the guy on the shore with the ring, the lifeboat, the helicopter, they're not God's work. And yet, of course, it is, isn't it? God works through the mundane things of life. He is in control of them. And we might not be able to see it. And we might think to ourselves, "Well, why doesn't he make it more obvious? Why doesn't he make it more obvious? It would just help me quite a lot if he just made his working my life a little bit more obvious." And yet, I think we see here This is how Dale Ralph Davis puts it: the beauty of the silence of God. Because there is beauty in the discovery that in a time of difficulty you might not be able to see it, but how often in life can we look back and see God's hand was working through that situation and we discover it? And there is beauty in the discovery of that. So to help illustrate this, when I was engaged to Teresa, there was one time we'd had a whole load of people around for Sunday lunch, I think, but then we'd gone out to church in the evening and got back late, and I knew that there was a whole stack of washing up left in her kitchen. And she was out early for work Monday, get back late Monday, and you know, that washing up was just going to be sat piled up there. And I finished work a bit earlier than she did on the Monday, and I had a key to the house. So I nipped in from work on the way home and did the washing up. Now, do you think I rang Teresa up and told her? I sent her a text. Did I leave her a note saying that that's what I'd done? No, because it works much better if Teresa just gets home from work, gets in the door, and is like, you know, puts the kettle on to have a cup of tea, sits down, thinks, I'm sure there's a pile of washing up there. She kind of goes into the lounge, sits the tally. I don't know exactly how this, you know, was, but I'm imagining it. And then she thinks, there definitely was a pile of washing up there, which is no longer there. And eventually it dawns on her what might have happened, and she sends me a text asking if I've done her washing up. You see, there is beauty in the discovery. And so maybe God is not as in our faces about his presence and him working through the details of life, because there's beauty in the discovery. We see the beauty of the silence of God. You know, and in our difficulties of life, we can be encouraged that God is achieving much good through that. You know, we all know how it works with parents and children, don't we? Parents do things that at the time their children don't like. And yet later on you can look back and say, you know, thank you very much, Mum and Dad, for doing that for me, even though I didn't like it at the time. I can see the good that it's brought now. And the good thing is with God as our Heavenly Father is he doesn't get it wrong. The difficult situations we're in are not pointless. He is achieving much good through that. And so how are we going to react in life to the challenges that are thrown to us? You know, are we going to react? There was a film that I saw where, you know, the guy was, he was having a rough time of things. Well, rough time anyway, that he thought he was having a rough time of things. He didn't get the promotion that he wanted at work. He'd split up with his girlfriends. And he's walking along the street and he steps in a puddle and ruins his trousers. And he looks up to the sky and says, you know, what are you doing, God? You don't know what you're doing. Thanks very much. You know, are we going to react like that? It's quite an arrogant reaction, isn't it, if we react like that? You know, we're saying we do know what we're doing and God doesn't. And of course, the truth is the complete opposite of that. God is the one who sees everything, who's powerful and kind, and we don't see everything. So in our difficulties, what encouragements do we see in this passage in Exodus? We see that God is not unmindful of our troubles. He's not unmindful of our troubles, but he is working things out, maybe not in our faces, but in the background. He is in control of all the details of life. And as you read through Exodus, you do come on to see him working powerfully. Actually, this evening, we're going to see in Exodus, God working powerfully. But at this point, for our two Israelite friends having that conversation, the encouragement is to trust in God. He's got an impeccable track record, and therefore he can be trusted, even if we can't understand what's going on. You know, it can't have been easy for the Israelites in slavery. They're supposed to look to God's promises, though, as the one who will ultimately deliver. And for us, of course, you know, the Bible teaches us at the end of Galatians 3 that those promises to Abraham are ours through trusting in Christ Jesus. And he has promised for us. It talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for us. Revelation 21 talks about it being an inheritance that where there will be no more mourning, crying, or pain. And it will be wonderful. And so in our difficulties now, well, how are we going to respond? Are we going to trust in God who is going to deliver us through to that? He's not promised an easy life now, has he? Actually, my problem, and I guess I'm not the only one in this, is, you know, you kind of buy the lie, don't you, that it's all about living for the now. We get our heads down, focused on our immediate surroundings, and what we're supposed to do is get our heads up and look to Jesus and rejoice in those wonderful promises. And we follow in the pattern of our Saviour. It's a pattern of suffering now and glory to come. And there will be good things now as well. But we're not promised an easy ride. We are promised that God will ultimately deliver. He's powerful too. And we can see him working things through in the background. He is not unmindful of our troubles. And so we're supposed to react, well, like the Hebrew midwives, by fearing God and not fearing men. Or we're supposed to react like Moses and his parents. Let me just read a few verses to you from Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 says this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the rewards. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we see there, Moses gets his head up. He looks to the invisible, as do Moses' parents. Invisible doesn't mean not real, just means we don't immediately see it. And so that's our encouragement and our challenge for us from God's word today, is are we going to get our heads up and trust in the God who might not be in our faces about it, but is working through the details in the background. And we can delight in the beauty of the silence of God. And if you're not trusting in Jesus here this morning, well, that's the challenge for you as well. We see Moses, he says he looks forward to the rewards. He doesn't go for the now, but he looks forward to the reward because it is much better to be on God's side, because ultimately, well, he'll come and judge. And there's the choice. If we either face judgment for our rebellion against him ourselves, or we grasp hold of the promises by putting our trust in Jesus. And that will obviously work out much better. So will you come and put your trust in Jesus? So there's our encouragement from God's word this morning. Will we trust in God and delight in the beauty of his silence? Let's take a few moments to be quiet and respond in the quietness of our hearts to a wonderful God, praising him that he is working through his promises and putting our trust in him. A few moments to be quiet and respond to his word.